Good singing this afternoon as well as this morning. Good singing always makes for good preaching. Get your Bible open to the book of Judges. We're going to look at chapters 13 through 16 as we take another look at the life of Samson and the tragedy that was his life. I want to take a look at some lessons we can draw from his dying words, "Let me die with the Philistines." Samson is remembered as the strong man. God had blessed him with great strength. At one time he killed 1,000 of his enemies with the jawbone of a donkey. He helped to deliver God's people from the Philistines, and he served as a judge in Israel for 20 years. If we turn ahead and read in Hebrews chapter 11, we know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the Bible's Hall of Fame of Faith. And we'll find Samson in verse 32 of that chapter. So Samson was a great man for the Lord, and he helped to serve the Lord and did the Lord's will. That being said and being acknowledged, we know that Samson's life was a great tragedy, the way that it was lived and the way that it came to an end. He was separated unto God by God for a special purpose before he was even born. And yet he died as a conquered slave with his enemies. I believe the lives of men and women are recorded in the Bible for a reason. They're written for us for our learning. Now we can learn from their example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Romans chapter 15 tells us. So let's consider what lessons we can learn from the life of Samson. What led Samson to die with the Philistines? And how can we avoid suffering the same fate as Samson did? Four things I want us to consider. Four things that Samson did not give heed to. The song that we just sang, the fourth verse, "Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul." That's what Samson did. He lowered his guard in several different places and on several fronts. It left a weakness, and Satan exploited this weakness, and he died with the Philistines. And we'll suffer the same fate if we lower our guard in different places. Let's see just how it was that Samson died with the Philistines. Number one, as we read the account of his life, we see that Samson really did not have respect for his parents. This is where his problem began. If you back up to chapter 13 where we read about his birth, in Judges chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, we read, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Samson's mother was barren. We know in the Old Testament times that was a sign of disgrace or unfulfillment. Like others, she was concerned about that. Well, she was told by an angel of the Lord that she's going to bear a son, but she was told to be careful. She was told to take care not to eat and not to drink certain things while she was carrying that son, and to be careful to raise him a certain way, that he was going to be a Nazarite unto God from his very conception. Now the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6, talks about the Nazarite vow. And one of the Israelites, if they wanted to, they could separate themselves apart unto God for a specific period of time. And during that time, they wouldn't cut their hair, they wouldn't drink any fruit of the vine, they would eat certain things. And it was a time for them to set themselves apart unto God for a specific time. That wasn't the case with Samson. Samson's entire life was to be lived in a perpetual state of a Nazarite vow. And it had to begin with his own mother abstaining from things that the Nazarites, or one under this vow, could not partake of. His parents understood the importance of this. His parents were respectful of the admonishment to be careful. But Samson was not. Samson apparently did not appreciate the efforts that they put forth to raise him as God had said. Samson showed a further disregard for his parents. When you look at chapter 14, Samson had his heart set on a foreign woman. He found a woman that he fell in love with, that he wanted for his wife. Look in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. We read, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Here he has fallen in love. He has gone to a foreign place. He has seen a woman. He has fallen in love with her. And he comes back to his mother and father and says, "Go and get her for me for a wife. You go, you pay the dowry, you do what you have to. This is the woman that I want for my wife." And the parents know that this isn't right. God had told the children of Israel that they were not to marry the foreigners. And they plead with him, "Won't a daughter of your own brethren satisfy your desire? Can't you find a wife from among them?" He disregarded them, disregarded the law of God, disregarded his parents and said, "No, you go and get her. She's the one that I want." There have been a lot of parents since who have had to plead with their children over the same thing, over who they were about to marry. And I imagine almost every time their pleas have fallen on deaf ears. We talked this morning how when we already have our mind made up, we close our eyes and we close our ears and we won't listen to anything. We won't even listen to the truth. Samson had his mind made up. His parents wanted him to do something different. He said, "Go get her for me." Ordered his parents. Told his parents what to do, instead of respecting their wishes. Children learn to respect God by learning to respect their parents. In the book of Romans, at chapter 1 and at verse 30, when Paul here is describing the Gentile world, which has departed from God and has begun to spiral down into worse and worse sin, as he's describing the sins of the Gentiles, he throws in one particular sin that we can just read over in this list and may not think much of it, but it's here. And we need to pay attention to it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, "They are backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." Here they are, disobedient to parents. How is it that they're disobedient to parents? Well, the parents most likely allowed it to happen. But this is the heart and this is the mind of one who has left God. If children are allowed to disrespect the authority figure in their home, they're not going to respect any authority. When they go to school, they're not going to respect their teachers. And those of you here who are teachers, how's that going in your classrooms? It seems that that gets worse and worse every year. The disrespect that children have for their teachers. Well, it started at home when they were allowed to disrespect their parents. They don't have any respect for the law. We can ask the police officers, how's that doing? Is it getting better or is it getting worse? And ultimately, there's no respect for God. But it started in the home, when children were allowed to disrespect their parents and get away with it. Samson ended up dying with the Philistines because from the very beginning, I imagine. He didn't respect his parents. Let's think about this situation. Here's a couple that want a child. They want a child. They can't get a child. They finally get that child. Would you imagine there's a temptation to spoil that child? When you spoil the child, when you don't have them to respect authority, this is what happens. Children need to learn to appreciate, to respect the authority of their parents, and to appreciate the sacrifices that their parents have made for them. Samson's parents made great sacrifices to raise him the way God wanted him raised. He didn't appreciate that. And I know that while they are small, children shouldn't be impressed with by their parents. Their parents shouldn't try to impress upon them the sacrifices that are being made for them. I didn't realize the sacrifices my parents made for me until I became a parent myself. And I imagine that's what's happened with all of us. But we need to respect the things that our parents have done for us and the things that they have done to take care of us. And children also, children of Christians, would do well to respect the faith and the heritage of their parents as they come to develop their own faith. I've seen this happen in the lives of young people, of those who are teenagers, and I know and respect the fact that all of us have to have our own faith. I can't inherit my faith. You're not going to go to heaven because your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents were members of the church. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You've got to develop your own faith. But while you're developing your own faith, don't abandon completely the faith of your parents. Don't scrap it and throw it aside and think you've got to start over brand new from the beginning. Respect the faith of your parents and your grandparents. Abide in that and allow it to guide you in your search of the Scriptures and your study of the Scriptures to come to your own faith. Otherwise, you shipwreck your faith and you end up dying with the Philistines, spiritually speaking, just like Samson did. How was it that Samson came to die with the Philistines? Well, it started with the fact that he did not respect his parents. And that is seen through this account. Secondly, as we've already hinted at, Samson did not respect God's word. The lack of respect that he had for his parents soon came to be expressed in the lack of respect that he had for God and His Word. As a Israelite, he would have known that it was wrong to marry a Philistine. He would have known that. He would have understood that God's law forbid that. But still, not only did he want it, he demanded it. Demanded that he have this woman as his wife. So he disregarded God's word concerning intermarriage with those who are Gentiles. In chapter 16 and verse 1, we see that he goes into a harlot to commit fornication with her. As we read through chapter 16, we see that he continues this relationship with her, an illicit or sinful sexual relationship with her. And during the course of this time, we know she's trying to find out the secret of his strength. And instead of saying, "No, I'm not going to tell you," what does he do? He tells lies. He begins to lie to her 3 different times about the source of his strength. He knows that it's wrong to lie. The law of Moses teaches, right there in the beginning, in the 10 Commandments, not to lie. He shows a total disregard for God's law in his own personal life. We can see the same thing among people today. Modern disrespect for God and His Word is seen in different ways. Samson had been set apart unto God, but he had a great desire for that which was unholy. And we do the same thing today as Christians when we prefer the world over the Lord and His righteous standards. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And we might not go into the harlot like Samson did, but when we decide that we would rather have this world than to have fellowship with God, James 4 verse 4 says, you're an adulterer. You're an adulteress. You're violating your covenant that you have made with God. What covenant? That covenant of baptism. When we put on the Lord in baptism, that's a covenant that we enter into with God, professing our faithfulness unto Him. And when we prefer the world over God, spiritually speaking, we've committed adultery. We have gone to the harlot. When we would prefer the sinful pleasures of this world over denying ourselves and remaining faithful to God, when we prefer the praise of men over the praise of God, when we prefer sinful associations over associating with the people of God, we are committing this spiritual adultery. How many times can those who have been raised in the Lord's church, those who have been baptized into Christ, have identified themselves with a faithful local church, those who know better, how many times can they be seen disrespecting God's Word by involving themselves in things like drinking and using drugs and tobacco, dressing immodestly, going to dances, lying, enjoying immoral entertainment, playing the lottery, committing fornication? How do you know they're doing things like this? All you got to do is get on Facebook. And it's all right there. And sometimes there's even pictures. What are they doing? Spiritually speaking, they're doing the same thing that Samson did. Going into the harlot. Having a disregard for God's law. I know what the Bible says, but that's a recipe for hell. That's how we end up dying with the Philistines. What did Samson do? He disrespected his parents. And that led to a lack of respect for God's Word. What else did Samson do that led to his dying with the Philistines? Well, Samson did not acknowledge God's presence or God's provision in his life. Samson had been blessed with great strength. Sometimes we see pictures of Samson, that he is a strong man and he's got these muscles, or we picture that in our mind. But you know, I don't. I picture Samson being an average person. He just had the incredible strength. He didn't have to have the muscles. He had God. And God gave him this great strength. Here, God is with him all through his life. But as you read through these chapters in Judges, Samson doesn't acknowledge it. God was with him in chapter 14 and verse 6 and allowed him to kill a lion with his bare hands. The text says that he ripped it apart like a man would a goat, a roaring lion. In chapter 14 and verse 9, he killed 30 men of Ashkelon, went to them and killed them, and brought back their bloody garments and gave them to other men. And in chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, of course, he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Here he was being attacked. Here he was encountered by these men. He reached down to grab the first weapon he could and grabbed a fresh jawbone. Killed 1,000 men. He had the strength of God. But notice that after he had enjoyed this great success, he credited himself, not God. In chapter 15 and at verse 16, Judges 15 and at verse 16, then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. He didn't give credit unto God. He gave credit to himself, didn't he? Look at what I have done. Now, contrast this with the Philistines. Look at what the Philistines do when they finally capture Samson. Samson is a judge in Israel. Samson is in a covenant relationship with Jehovah God. Samson has enjoyed God's blessings from before birth. And he says, I did it. Look what I did. Look at what the Philistines do when they finally capture him. In chapter 16 and at verse 23, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Verse 24, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy. The heathen was willing to give praise and credit unto their idol, where Samson was willing only to praise himself. How about you and I? Look at what I've done. Look at what I have accomplished. Look at what I did. Do we acknowledge God's help? Do we acknowledge God's strength? Do we acknowledge God's presence in our lives, or is it all about me and what I have done? You know what's sad? You look in chapter 15 and verse 18, the only time that Samson gave God credit for anything was to complain against God. Look in chapter 15 and at verse 18. Then he became very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" The only time he ever gave God credit for anything was to complain against God. To complain. That's the time for us to stop and think about ourselves. Do we acknowledge God's help? Do we acknowledge God's presence? Do we acknowledge God's provision? Or is the only time that God hears from us is when we have something to complain about? Need to think about that. Also, not only do we see this reflected in his attitude, in not giving thanks unto God, God was with Samson throughout his life. In chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahath, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." God's Spirit was upon Samson, but he took it for granted. He never acknowledged God's presence. As a matter of fact, in chapter 16 and verse 20, when he finally breaks down and tells Delilah the secret of his strength, and she has his hair cut off of him and begins to pester him, verse 20, then she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He had so blinded himself, so calloused himself, he'd so taken the Lord for granted that he didn't know when he was no longer with him. Didn't know when he had left him. He did not acknowledge God's presence. Failing to acknowledge God and failing to show gratitude towards God is one of the first steps that man takes away from God. Going back to Romans chapter 1, we looked at the very end of the chapter and looked at how Paul described those Gentiles who had forsaken God and had left God. But earlier in the chapter, Paul talks about how this whole process begins. Here in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Ingratitude, forgetting to thank God, forgetting to acknowledge God, failing to give thanksgiving for God's blessings is the first step that we take away from God. And look at where it ends up at the end of the chapter. We're committing all kinds of sins that we never dreamed were possible. We're dying with the Philistines. Where did it begin? Taking God for granted. Just taking it for granted that He is there. Failing to acknowledge Him. Failing to give Him thanks. How many times do we as Christians get so caught up in our lives, so caught up in our problems, in our sufferings, so enamored with our abilities and our accomplishments that we fail to acknowledge God. We fail to thank Him for His simplest of blessings, and we fail to lean upon Him as we face the storms of life. How many Christians are there who are out of fellowship with God and perhaps don't even know it? Samson jumped up and he ran out to take care of the Philistines like he always had, but he failed to notice that God had left him. In the book of Revelation at chapter 3, in verse 1, we read of the church at Sardis. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are seven short letters sent to the seven churches of Asia. The church at Sardis apparently had a very good reputation, that they were alive. The Lord writes to this church, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." They were dead spiritually. They didn't know it. If you'd ask them, they were alive. They were thriving. Everybody was telling them so. If you ask Samson on that occasion, "No, I'm just as strong as I've ever been. As a matter of fact," he told Delilah, "I will go out and shake them off of me as I have before." And he didn't know that the Lord had left him. How many of us could be out of fellowship with God and not even know it because we don't care to look? We don't care to notice that we have departed from the Lord. Dined with the Philistines. Oh, it could never happen to me. When we start leaving God out of our daily lives, here a bit, there a bit, that's where we start that departure. Samson never acknowledged God. And here he is dying with the Philistines. One last thing that I see in the life of Samson that led to him dying with the Philistines is, of course, in chapter 16, he is lulled into a false sense of security. Look in chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. "Then she said to him," this is Delilah after he has continued to lie to her about the secret of his strength, "then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies.' And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" Well, he finally told the truth. Why did he tell her? Did he think she wasn't going to do it? Everything else he had said, she did. If you tie me up with fresh bowstrings, and he woke up and he was tied up, fresh bowstring. You tie me up with new ropes, and he woke up in her place, tied up with new ropes. Well, the Philistines there already. Why he kept going back to her, I don't know. And then if you weave my hair into the batten of a loom, he wakes up and there it is. Did he not think that she would do this? What happened? Well, he was blinded by his love for her. He said that he loved her, and indeed he had a great love for her. He arrogantly and foolishly counted on God being with him, regardless of the fact that he purposely put himself in danger. He continued in sin, and he exposed the secret of his strength. He foolishly thought that God had him covered, that God was taking care of him. Well, there is a sense in which we can have confidence and security in our fellowship with God. But the Bible teaches very plainly that this confidence and this security is based upon our willingness to remain faithful to God and to repent when we do sin. In the book of 1 John at chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." You see, just saying that we're right with God doesn't make us right with God. Don't you know we go out those doors and we go out into a religious community around about us where they're all saying that they're right with God? They're all saying they're in fellowship with God. That doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it so for us either. If we say that we're walking in the light and we're walking in darkness, we're lying to ourselves. We're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that is, we live in the light, We follow God's Word and we stay in fellowship with Him. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that's the proper way to handle our sin, is to confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. That's how we maintain our fellowship with God. Not just taking it for granted. Oh, that's covered. God's got that taken care of. No. We live faithfully unto God. And when we sin, we repent. We confess that sin and we pray God's forgiveness. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's right. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you think a person goes to hell when they die because God doesn't love them? That doesn't mean you're never going to be lost. That doesn't mean that you're never going to willfully step out of fellowship with God, that God won't allow it. The text means what it says, and it says nothing can separate us from the love of God. But that doesn't mean we can live however we want to and we're going to be okay. Continuance in sin, a failure to repent, will separate us from fellowship with God. That's what happened to Samson. He foolishly went into one that he saw was trying to do him harm. He took for granted that God had him covered and that he would be all right. He ended up a slave with his eyes put out, being used as an entertainment for his enemies. He prayed unto God for strength, and God gave him strength one more time. And he used that strength to bring about his own death, pulling down the temple of this god of the Philistines, full of all their lords, full of all their important people, full of 3,000 people, down upon himself. And as the text says, he killed more Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life, but it cost him his life. Dying with the Philistines. What a tragic end for a man with such promise and such purpose and such potential. And we may not die such a death in our physical lives, but how many Christians do we know who have suffered the same fate spiritually because they walked the same path that Samson walked? Maybe it started out with a lack of respect for their parents. Maybe it was later shown in a lack of respect for God's Word. Maybe it was shown in their life in that they didn't acknowledge God's presence. They didn't care about God. And they never gave God credit. And then they just took for granted, "Hey, I've been baptized. I'm all right. I'm a member there at Norwood. I'm okay. Norwood's a strong church. That's got me covered. I'm all right." How many people do we know like that? We need to examine ourselves. We need to use the example of Samson here as an opportunity for us to examine ourselves, to make the corrections that we need to make in our lives, to make sure that we end up reigning with Christ instead of dying with his enemies. Dying with the Philistines, Samson never saw it coming. No Christian does. But it will happen. It will happen if we're blind and we're foolish in the way that we live our lives. If you're here and you are a Christian, I hope that you've seen from our brief study this afternoon the importance of us remaining faithful unto the Lord and faithful to His Word, respecting Him, giving Him the honor, giving Him the praise, giving Him the respect that He deserves, and depending on, counting on Him in so much as we are remaining faithful unto Him. If you have sin in your life and you need to repent and make it right, do so before you end up dying with the Philistines, spiritually speaking. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. if you are ready to render obedience to the gospel, you're ready to confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized to have your sins washed away, we'd be glad to help you with that. We'd be honored to assist you in that and to witness your obedience to the gospel. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.